Dear congregation, in this afternoon we may witness the installation of elders and deacons, and what a gift it is that in however the Lord has led you, but the Lord has led you to be part of a congregation, and that in a congregation we have office bearers, elders, deacons, and also pastors. Just think of what it would be like if there were no gathered congregations and also if there were no office bearers. I'll leave that for you to discuss this evening among yourselves. What difference would it be like in the church if there were no office bearers? And maybe after you have discussed that, then you will come to realize again what a gift it is that the Lord, in his wisdom, has ordained that there would be elders and deacons and ministers. And yet, as much as office bearers are gifts for which we give thanks, yet we realize that office bearers on their own will do us no good. On their own, by themselves, with their own resources and their own wisdom and their own strength. They will do us no good. And that's something I'm sure the office bearers will agree to. If I had to do it on my own, what good will come of it? And that's why in this afternoon we are pointed to the great office bearer, on whom everything depends in the church. And that is Christ himself, the one who came to serve. That's our text, Mark 10, the last verse that we read, I believe, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Our theme is the Son of Man came to minister. The Son of Man came to minister, first as an example of ministry, second, as the source of ministry, and third, as the foundation of ministry. The Son of Man came to minister as the example, the source, and the foundation of ministry. In Mark 10, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples on his way to Jerusalem. And on the way, they are talking. That's what you do when you're walking together. You talk together. And the Lord Jesus has told about his sufferings that are awaiting him there in Jerusalem, how he will be condemned to death and rise again. But his disciples, they don't understand. And in verse 35, we read, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. The Lord Jesus doesn't say yes or no. Sometimes children do that, right? Will you say yes? Will you give me whatever I ask? We usually don't say yes or no. We say, what do you want? Before we say whether we'll do it or not. And so the Lord Jesus says, what is it? And they say, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. On the one hand, it's striking that they believe that he will come into his glory. But it's also such a contrast to what he has just been speaking of. He has been speaking about his suffering and about his death. That is what his mind is full of. And their mind is full of glory. And not just his glory, but their own glory. Because they want to sit on the right and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want those places of highest honor for themselves. And later we read that when the other disciples hear that question, the other disciples get very upset with that question. Now, what's behind both those two asking for the right and the left, and the others who are upset with them for asking for the right and the left hand? Isn't it pride? pride, that we want the honor. We want to be looked up to. We want to be higher than other people. Pride is such a danger, isn't it? It's a danger for office bearers to think, now I'm over the congregation and now I am something. Danger for ministers to think, I'm the one who's standing in the front and I'm the... It's a danger for us all, isn't it? And sometimes that pride that we have can also show in us begrudging someone else receiving honor or wanting honor. We even say, that person's so proud. But deep down, we want that honor. Pride is something which is so inbred in us, isn't it? It's a reality. It shows itself here in these disciples. But listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus in verse 44. So shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. That's his call. And when we ask, what does it look like to be servant of all? Then the Lord Jesus says in our text, even the Son of Man, servant of all, the Son of Man. You wonder what it looks like? The Son of Man. He's the one who shows what it's like, what it is to be servant of all. He's called here in our text the Son of Man. True man. A real human being. Man among men. Flesh of our flesh. Bone of our bone. But that expression, Son of Man, also speaks of his royal messianic glory as well. Because it shows he's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. As the Son of Man, he's the man of Daniel 7, the Messiah full of glory and majesty who will have a kingdom that will never pass away. He will be that glorious king to all eternity. Greater yet, this one who is speaking is also the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. He's equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's the creator of all things. All the billions upon billions of stars, which we can't even count, are under his perfect control. What he says happens among all those stars. And the winds and the waves, they all obey him. Everything is under his feet as that great Son of God. All the heavenly hosts, they fall down and they worship and they serve him. Everything is under him. And we would say there's every reason for him to come into this world and say, let all the world and let everyone else come and serve him and bow before him. But instead we read, this one, so full of glory, is the one who came to minister, to serve. Not because he was forced down. Not because he was born in that position of slavery and just that's all you can do is serve and be a slave. No, he freely, willingly came down to serve. Not in the first place to be ministered unto, it says, to be served as a king, but to serve. Isn't that astounding? He's an example of service, of ministering to sinners. He came into this realm of sin and darkness and curse, and when that blind man cried to him, he served him with sight. And when that leper came kneeling down before him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, he served him with healing and cleansing. And when that Syrophoenician woman came with the need of her daughter, he served her with mercy. And when Nicodemus came by night with those questions that he had, he served him with words that he so needed to hear. Wherever people came, wherever people brought their need, he was there to serve and to serve and to serve. He came also to serve his own disciples. He served them with instruction. He served them with grace to know him. They were so slow to understand. They were so quick to resist the message that he was teaching them. But he continued to serve them with those words of eternal life. And he did not grow weary of serving them and serving them and serving them. He showed he came to serve in the upper room, didn't he? Remember how he was there? And again, that problem of pride reared its head among those disciples, and none of them wanted to serve. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He got that towel, and he kneeled down, and he washed their feet, showing he has come to serve. He is the great servant who ministers. And after he washed those feet, he said, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done for you." And if he, that glorious Son of God, became man in order to serve, then what service can be below us to perform? Who are we to then exalt ourselves above others and think others are to be there for us and we don't have to be there for them? Who are we before this great servant to say, why don't they for me, without asking what can I be for them? The word here for serve is actually diaconia, from which we get our word deacon. It's a word used for a man who would serve others with food, would come and give food to others. Here you go. A server, we call it, don't we? Christ came to be that server. God's waiter who comes with all that grace of God and serves it out, ministers it. And he says, that's the calling of deacons. Calling of elders, calling of office bearers, to receive what the Lord gives and give it away, to give it to the congregation. The difference, of course, being a waiter comes to your table and asks, what do you want? He writes it down, all those dishes that you want, and he comes back with exactly what you want. But the difference of servants of the Lord is that you're to hear what does he want to give to others and receive that, the message of the King, and give it according to his prescriptions. What an example for every office bearer to realize that the church doesn't exist for the consistory, but the consistory exists to serve the congregation. He's also, the Lord Jesus is also an example for every one of us. What is our calling in life? Is it really to seek our own honor? Is it really to build our own little empire of however many acres it may be, or square feet? Is it to just lazily sit around enjoying ourselves, wasting what we have, wasting our time, wasting our gifts? Do you remember what Paul exhorts in Philippians 2? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the calling of every member. To have that mind of self-denying love, which is filled with Christ. A spirit of service. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister as the Lord enables. Maybe someone says, well, that's easily said. Is that easily said? Easily said that you were to minister and serve and take the lowest place? Who is speaking here? Speaking here is the Son of God, come in the flesh. He is the one who is speaking. His words are not just easily said. Maybe you say, but it's easy for us to talk about that. It's another thing for us to do that. It's hard. It's not just hard. It's impossible on our own. And that's why God sent his own Son to serve, not only as an example of service, but also as the source of grace to serve, which is our second point. The Lord Jesus came to serve, to minister. And we can only serve him by him serving us, or not. Shall I repeat it? You can only serve him through him serving you with grace. There's no other way. Because what are we without Christ? We are proud. We are selfish, and we are so blind, and fail to love others and love God. We have no ability to truly serve Christ without him serving us with grace. That's such a humbling reality, because it says something about ourselves. It says something about our hearts. It speaks of how corrupt actually our hearts are by nature. We actually confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the confession we make as churches, that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And that's the very opposite of loving service. My heart is the opposite of his by nature. And my will is the opposite of his. And my thoughts are the opposite of his. Have you discovered that? That great problem that you have. Such that you need more than Christ as an example to show you how to live. Because if you're only left with this is how you are to live, the duty to do so, it leaves you powerless. And that is why Christ came, not to be ministered unto, not to wait for people to serve him, because he knows that no one would ever serve him. He came in the first place to serve, to give his grace to those who are so opposite of what they're called to be. God sent his Son to minister exactly to such people who didn't have a servant heart, to make them servants of him. And to continue to minister to them, to be servants of him. What a message that is for all of us, for office bearers. If the only way you can serve Christ is through him serving you, that's to make you so dependent in the office? Why does it speak in the form of giving yourself to prayer? It's because prayer is that expression of dependence on Him. Prayer, can I say, are those empty hands stretched out to Him to receive from Him who comes with all that grace to receive, and out of His fullness to receive in such a way that it enables you to serve. That's why Christ comes to you at the beginning of your term. Christ comes to you in the middle of your term. Christ comes as that great office bearer, and He asks, what do you need? He says, I have it, and I have it for you. What do you need? Is it wisdom? I've come to serve wisdom to you. Strength? I have strength. My strength is made perfect in wisdom, in weakness. Have you forgotten? My grace is sufficient. I've come to serve. What do you have that you need? What do you lack? That discernment to know how that word of God applies in this situation, that situation. Confess your lack to me. I will serve you with that wisdom and that discernment. Do you feel you lack even that zeal and love that should so fill you as you serve? Confess that. I have love. I have zeal for you. I have come to serve. And to serve, that means then you may just confess what you lack to Him, because He is the fullness for you. He says, receive all from me. What a master. A master who not only says, be like me, an example, but a source of all grace. And is that not the source also of all blessing upon all service, a blessing upon all ministry that is performed? The most eloquent preaching, the clearest teaching, the most earnest home visit, the most zealous and loving warnings of elders to an errant member are all in vain if he does not minister grace. The most comforting words of a deacon to someone in need will not minister grace on their own. But Christ has come to serve also by means of men and by means of the preaching, so that through it he comes and he gives that grace in the midst of the congregation. And if that is so, then congregation, we may expect many things of our office bearers, because God Himself gives them tasks to fulfill. And yet we need place no confidence in them. We may place all hope in that great office bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in our midst as the one who serves God in giving grace to those in need. And is that not what we are to desire most of all? That He would be present. He would be working through the elders, through the deacons, through the preaching. He would be present ministering to us. We can't do it less, can we? We can't just be content to say, well, now we have 4 more office bearers again, and we know what they're like. They were already in office, and so we're all set now again. No, isn't there reason for prayer? For prayer for the office bearers, not only for God to equip them, but also God to use them. And God to use His word in the midst of the congregation, that Christ would show He still lives to serve, to minister grace in the midst of every situation and every need that there can be. He hasn't changed. He's the same as He was in His days of His ministry on earth, as He walked around and all those who came to Him, and whatever need they had, He was there to serve. He's the same still. My friend, you have worked for this Christ. I don't ask in the first place, what are you doing for Him? But do you have work for Him to do for you? Do you? Do you have need for him? Needs that no one else can help you in. Only him. And that you lay it before this Christ who has come to serve grace. What is it? Maybe someone says, I have such a hard heart. He's come to minister his Spirit, to take the heart of stone, to give a heart of flesh. And he's still at work doing so. Who struggles with their unbelief? Oh, that unbelief, I can't overcome it. Bring it to him. He's come to minister grace, to trust in him, to commit everything to him. Who struggles with their blindness? Bring it to him. He's come to give eyesight, to enable to see. Who struggles with that particular sin? And at times you think you've overcome, but it comes back again and again. Bring it to him. He's come to minister grace, to overcome and deliver from it. Who struggles with that question of, is it really true in my life? Is it indeed the grace of God or not? Lay all those questions before him who's come to minister light and grace and give the Spirit of adoption. Nothing in us can be an obstacle for him. Everything wrong in us only confirms that we need this Christ who has come to minister grace in the midst of every need. And he does so also through his word. And as we heard this morning, he does so especially here in this house, in the where his word is ministered. And isn't that reason to be where he is pleased to give that grace with hands stretched out to receive? Isn't that reason also to welcome the office bearers into your home as they come with concern for your spiritual welfare, that they would be means of grace in the hand of this great office bearer? Is that not what we see, that posture we see in Mary, don't we? While Martha was busy preparing a meal for the Lord Jesus, Mary was sitting at his feet, and she realized the most important thing was to be served by him, to receive that food for her soul through the words that he spoke. Martha was upset with Mary. But Christ said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. If anyone wonders, what would Christ really minister to me and supply in all my needs that I have as an office bearer or as a member, young or old? Why would he do so? It's because he's not only the example, and not only the source, but he's finally the foundation of ministry. Christ's ministering is more. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom. You know what a ransom is? It's that price, that amount of money that someone gives to set a slave free. There's that slave owned by his master in bondage to a cruel master. You come along and you give that money to his master and he's set free. Or you think of a prisoner. He's there in prison, going to die. And you come and you give enough money, and the one who has him there in prison under the sentence of death opens the doors, frees him, and he goes free. A ransom is the price you pay to deliver someone. And so it says here that Christ has come to give his life a ransom, to set prisoners free from the eternal death sentence, to set slaves free from the chains of sin and Satan. And that shows so clearly, doesn't it, that our problem is not simply that we don't serve God enough and we have to serve God a little more or a lot more. But the problem is that by nature we are not servants of God at all. We are sinners who only daily increase our debt and call out for God's death sentence upon us. We are by nature ones who are enslaved to sin and Satan, and we need to be ransomed. We need to be delivered through a price. And for that deliverance to take place, God's justice must be satisfied. He won't just receive us as subjects in his righteous kingdom until he can view us as righteous. What a discovery that is when you come to see, you maybe always thought that you were a pretty decent person and you tried to keep God's law and do what God expected. You come to realize my problem is much greater than I thought. I need to be redeemed, delivered from bondage and the death sentence. And when that's reality, then what a wonder this text becomes. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came and he gave. He served not just giving grace while he ministered on earth, but he came to give himself. Give his very life blood, to offer his soul as a sacrifice for sin. He offered himself as a sacrifice. God made the holy and righteous Son of Man to be sin. God laid on him that iniquity of those many. And then Christ stood there in their place, stood as guilty before God. And God satisfied his justice as a sword of justice pierced, may I say, the heart of Christ as he offered himself as a ransom for many in their place. See him do all that work alone. There was no one to minister to him then. All his disciples fled away. And yes, an angel had come in the garden. But when that angel left again, his agony became the greater. Who did he have to minister to him on the cross? God forsook him. God was against him. And who can help you and minister to you when God is against you? You have no one. That's what Christ endured as he gave his life, showing so clearly he came not in the first place to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For many, it says. It means on the one hand, he did not shed his blood and did not give that ransom for all. He did not just make salvation possible for everyone and now wait and see if people would make use of that salvation. No, he made that ransom for many. He had them in his heart. It was his intention to save those many particular ones whom he had chosen, had been given to him from the Father. And who are those ones? They are many, not just a few, a select few, but a many, it says, a great multitude he gave his life for. And who are those many? They are ones who are no different than anyone else on the face of this world, ones who are not a hair better than anyone else beside them. They are sinners like everyone else. They are fallen like everyone else. They are in bondage like everyone else. They are under the death sentence by nature like everyone else. For such he died. For such he offered that sacrifice. And that's why he comes now in the gospel. To sinners, sinners as they are, just as they are, with his blood that sets free from the chains of sin and Satan, his blood that delivers from the sentence to death, His blood that restores to God and makes a servant of God and citizen of his kingdom. Then you're a servant. Lord's Day 13 says, why do you call him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. Then you're God's property. You belong to him as a servant. And what's that make you do? What's that make you want to do? When you see he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his lifeblood, does it not make you want to serve? Such a master, such a redeemer, such a Lord. That's a secret to service, a desire to serve, and grace to serve. That you see more and more of what he has done in his sacrifice, in his ransom price, and in the power and the preciousness of his blood to redeem, to restore. There's a secret to service, to live near Christ crucified, who humbled himself so low. Oh, then, deliver me from all my pride. How can I be proud before such a Savior? And how can I be selfish before such love? And how can I not look about with compassion upon others when I sense something of his compassion towards me, one who deserved to remain under the death sentence to all eternity, but he sought me out and he delivered me from death through his ransom price. Oh, then let me serve him out of his service to me. Congregation, this Christ is the supreme office bearer. We are thankful for elders and deacons. And we seek the Christ to work through them. But let us look above all to him. Him who stretches out his hands as the one who comes to serve. Him who says, open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen.